More learning, huh? Paper too, some tests. All right. I take classes as well, and there are two classes that I'm taking, and I just found out a couple weeks ago that one of them was going to be a whole lot more work than I thought it was. Usually I have one kind of labor-intensive one and one kind of easier one, and this time they're both hard, so I feel you. I do. All right? So let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can be here together. Thank you. Lord, I just ask you to guide us this semester. I ask you to help us this semester. Help us to understand you better, to be more connected, like Franklin was saying. Help us, please. Amen. Well, you know that the disciples went through this kind of crazy progression with Jesus, right? You know, at first, he approached them, and they knew him, at least a little bit, but this is really going to change. I usually put the stand right here, and I can't do that because of my coffee. So I'm going to have to do a look. Actually, this is going to be tough for me. My life is very, very hard. I have to adjust my wandering path. But, you know, he approached them to follow him. And all the disciples were people that the other rabbis had passed over. These were people that had not made the cut, if you will, for continued study. And so when Jesus approached the disciples and said, "Do you want to follow me?" They did. This was a great thing. And at first, I mean, it was amazing. I mean, he was saying stuff and doing stuff, and there were crowds and there was excitement. And it was just kind of building and building. This was going on. And if you got to think, if you were there, you'd have felt kind of cool. I'm with Jesus. You know, I'm one of his guys. You know, I'm kind of, you know, maybe you'd be like crowd control sometimes. You know, you'd maybe talk into their, I doubt they had too many of these kind of wrist things. But, you know, you would want to show that you were with Jesus. It was a good thing to be with him. And then, man, people started to push back. The Pharisees started to push back. They didn't like what he was doing, and they didn't like what he was saying. And so they started to get bothered, and they started to make threats. And then being around Jesus got dangerous. And then somewhere around, you know, this point in his ministry, we don't know exactly the day or the month when the disciples started to get it. We have an account of when it happened with Peter first, but we don't know exactly when that was, but at some point they got, oh, I mean, this guy, he's the Messiah. You know, the idea that people would have claimed to be Messiah, we've talked about this before, lots of people claimed to be the Messiah. It wasn't new that people would say, I am. You know, people had done that. But they were starting to get the sense, Jesus really, he was. Right? And then, when you start to realize that somebody was the Messiah, back then, it meant all kinds of things to you. I mean, it was crazy what it meant. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which really were the only scriptures then, and it pointed to what the Messiah would do. But then they had built up all this other stuff. The Messiah would also do this and this and this, and it would, you know, kind of swipe Rome from power, and we would be able to control ourselves, and all these other things would happen, good things, but other things. You know, it's a bit like when you go back and you look at what St. Nicholas did when he was alive in the Middle Ages, what, 1500, 1600? And you look at what he did, and you compare him to the way we picture Santa Claus today, right? There's been some changes. You know, now this guy that I would virtually guarantee you was not this really big guy in this bright red and white uniform with the boots and the pipe and all of that. I doubt the original St. Nicholas had flying reindeer, one with a glowing nose to help him kind of see. You know, I doubt that was kind of the way it was originally. But we take something and then we add. Well, they did that to the Messiah. They took what was true, what was real, and they added. And the reason that matters is because that made Jesus a little more confusing. Can you imagine if one Christmas, all the parents decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going old school at Christmas. We're just going to do what St. Nicholas did. We're going to get back to the way it was in the day, you know, or whatever. Can you imagine? And they didn't tell their kids. And then the kids woke up and they got what St. Nicholas would have offered to people. And it would only have been the super poor and the orphans. And there'd be riot. There'd be these little kids. We want it. You know, there'd be this riot of kids because their expectation was this. And then you start doing this. Well, that's what Jesus was doing. Not creating riots of little children. That was just kind of added. But it confused the disciples because Jesus wasn't being the way that they thought the Messiah would be. Because Jesus was being the way that the Messiah would be. And so if you're a disciple, you have all these expectations of the Messiah. And Jesus is doing some, and he's just blowing your mind with what he's doing. And you're just, for a while, you're just watching. You're just observing. And it's just amazing. And then there's one day where Jesus says, okay, now I want you to pair up. Bye-bye, get a buddy. All right, go. No, you do what I did. And I'm going to give you the power to be able to do it. And that blows their minds. And they see that that can actually happen. And so the disciples, throughout their entire time with Jesus, you can just see how confused they are. In fact, we're talking about John, a little bit of 14 and 15 today. If you look at John 13 and 14, just read those two chapters and just take note of how many times the disciples are shown to be confused. They have no idea what he's talking about. They don't get what he's saying. He's not making any sense. They're trying to pin him down to things that he's not going to get pinned down to. And how many times it shows that Jesus actually did know what was going on. The disciples were confused. So you're confused. He's not doing it the way that you would think. Now you're starting to get, there's some trouble for you. Jesus says, the world's going to hate you, but remember, it hated me first. He said, you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue, which was a life-changing thing back then. This was not just, well, you got to find a new church. It changed your whole life if you got kicked out of the synagogue. There was real danger. There were death threats. But at least Jesus was there, and he was kind of making it make sense. And then one day, we see this in John 13, he said, hey, here's the thing. I'm getting ready to leave. And where I'm going, you can't follow me. Now, don't be you, be them. And don't be here, be there. Just imagine what you would have felt. You're in danger. You're confused. It's amazing what you're seeing, but it's not going exactly the way that you planned. In some cases, it's not going remotely how you think it should. And then the guy that makes it make sense, he says, I'm out. I'm leaving. What would that be like? I mean, you can count on Peter to say the things that usually we're all thinking. You know, he was just the biggest mouth of the whole group. And so, you know, he's like, no, you can't go. And Jesus is like, well, yeah, I'm Jesus. I can do what I want. You know, but they say, you can't go. This doesn't make any sense. And in John 14, 1, it said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. See, these guys were afraid and they were confused. And in some ways, they're a bit like we are at times. There are times that as we're trying to follow God, he blows our mind and he blesses us beyond what we think that we can even hold. And it just seems like things just kind of fall down in front of us. And then there are other times where it seems like it's confusing and God is frustrating. And you just need him to make something make sense. And he doesn't. Well, it's the way Jesus was then. And he said, I am going to leave, but don't worry. Don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Well, they were looking for something else. They were looking for him to say, all right, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to go. I'm messing with you guys. Peter, you know, he's looking for something that would make them think, okay, you know, just okay, if you're going somewhere, tell us where. They probably thought, okay, you're going somewhere in Jerusalem. You're going to another town. When can we follow you? That wasn't uncommon for Jesus just to, you know, kind of go somewhere. And then they'd find him again, or he would come back to them. They were looking probably for something like that. They were looking for him to be the way that he had been. He said, trust in God and trust in me also. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then Thomas, the doubter, the one that does what probably every, at least high school boy, I would think, would want to do after Jesus had resurrected. He's the one that, you know, stuck his finger in the wounds, which I think, you know, for me is gross. But when I was in middle school, I remember reading that at some point and thinking, that's awesome. That's awesome. So this guy that doubted in that particular case is probably we would too. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? See, they're trying to pin him down. And that's not crazy to do. They want specific answers. They want to know, okay, God, Jesus, you know, what do we do? Where are you going? How can we get there? He's saying you can't know the way, you know. So, okay, well, tell us how. Give us something. Give me an answer, Jesus. I mean, I feel like I've been in that case a lot of times where just, Jesus, give me an answer that is specific to the situation that I'm dealing with. And I seem to be talking to this chair like Jesus is in it. And that's probably going to be a problem for a while with these empty chairs. We're going to need people to sit in them, or I'm just going to talk, and that's going to be strange. But they just wanted a specific answer. They said, if we don't know where you're going, how can we know the way? And this is where Jesus utters that famous sentence. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, they had a concrete problem, and they had concrete questions. And it didn't feel like Jesus was answering them. That's why they kept asking. Well, okay, fine, okay. What? Help us. What they didn't understand, and I think what sometimes we don't understand, is Jesus was answering the question. He was just doing it on a much broader scale. And we'll see what he's doing in a minute. They had these concrete questions. They wanted him to not leave. They wanted him, if he was going to leave, to tell them where he was going to go and when they could be there with him, because safety was with him. Clarity was with him. He was the Messiah, and the job was not done. He wasn't behaving the way a Messiah should. I know for a fact there have been times in my walk with God I've thought that very same thing. Jesus, you're just not being the way that a Messiah should be. Well, those were their questions then, but Jesus was still leaving. They still didn't get it, and they were still afraid. And at this moment, Jesus said one of the most comforting things in the scripture that I don't think we grab hold of enough. I know I don't. And it's captured in John 15, 1 through 5. He said this, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can't do anything. That is some of the most comforting wording in the entire Bible. And I think we miss, I know sometimes I miss, what's going on. You know, I have a friend who was just designated a master gardener. All right? I couldn't think of too many things that sound more uninteresting or boring to me, but he's really fascinated by it. And when the way he talked about it, I got a little more interested. And in this designation, it's not like a gardener, like he grew a gigantic watermelon or his corn is all, you know, this is talking about like an English garden. So it's got plants, and it's got, I guess they all have plants, but you know, it's got flowers and shrubs, and you're seeing all my agricultural acumen coming out here. But he was just designated a master gardener. And what you have to have in your garden, in your, you know, the area that you have designed, is you have to have places where there is perfect symmetry. So you have to have shrubs that look exactly the same. And the thing beside them has to be exactly the same. And then that, and then that. So you have to have that. But then he talked about these other places where what he would do is, you would say it looks like it's chaotic. There would just be these flowers beside each other. And if you just look at it, if someone like me were to look at it, say, well, that's nice, but that's just kind of, it's kind of chaos. It's just kind of, you're just kind of planting them as if Tracy and I had planted them, which is like, oh, put it there because I don't want to move over here to plant. You know, it's like, it's just kind of, it's just one of those things. There's no thought behind it. It doesn't, you know, make any sense. But he would say that what you have to be able to do in order to have that kind of, as he called it, perfect chaos, is you actually have to be a master gardener to be able to do it. He said, for instance, there were these rose bushes that he planted. And to get the bulbs, they're several hundred dollars. It's crazy to me for rose bushes. And he said, they're very difficult to grow in this climate. And so what you have to do is you've got to nurture them. You can't just, you know, kind of spritz some Miracle-Grow a couple of times a month and that there you've got the bush. You have to grow it yourself out of the ground. And then when it starts to grow, you have to take this very expensive bush and you've got to clip it back carefully in the right spots, in the right way, so that the roots will grow, so that it can acclimate to our climate. And then when it grows and you start to let it produce these blossoms every few years, you got to clip those back so that the roots will regenerate. You have to do all this. And he said there's other plants that you would put these flowers beside each other. And you have to put them beside each other because they're difficult to grow as well. And so there's, you know, this plant that releases this into the soil and the plant beside it, that's really what it needs. And it takes it best if it's from that plant and vice versa. So they have this symbiotic thing going. And there's all this stuff going on. You have to have this one beside this one because this one can provide shade at certain times. And then it lets the sun at different times. It's just, he said, it looks chaotic and I assure you it is not. He calls it perfect chaos. Beautiful chaos is the goal. And the only way you can do it is if you're a master gardener. It's the only way you can do it. When we read these verses in John 15, 1 through 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches, man remains me and I in him, will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing or bear nothing. I think sometimes we get the picture of like a vineyard in Napa Valley or, you know, at Chateau Morissette or someplace where it, you know, there are these kind of clear lines of these vines and there's cleared ground in between them and everything is straight and true. And that may be what Jesus was pointing to when he brought up this example. I imagine he was around some sort of vine when he did it. That was kind of how he did it. He would, as he would be walking around, he would see something and he would bring it into what he was talking about. It might have been because they had straight rows and things like that. But I don't think that's the only way that God looks at us when he's talking about vine and branches and gardener and all that. I really think it's much more like that picture up there. You know, in that picture up there, you've got this vine that's kind of weaving everywhere. And you've got these branches that seem to kind of come off in these random places. You've even got stuff that grows up that can block the light and steal the nutrients. And you've got all this stuff that's going on. And it just looks chaotic. It just doesn't make any sense. And I think there, in a way, when God looks at us, he sees a bit of that. Chaos, but beautiful chaos. He sees the way the vine is going, and he sees what he's doing with the branches. Some of them he prunes, so they'll be more fruitful later. And others he just lets go. Sometimes the branches, you know, they grow behind some trees that maybe he wouldn't even ideally want in there. Some things that are in there that shouldn't be, he just wipes them out. And other things, he lets them grow. And so there's sometimes the branches grow in a shade that wasn't his original plan. And other times they grow in a shade that is. But to him, he looks at the thing and it's not chaotic. It's not a mess. To him, something like that makes perfect sense. And here's why. He said, I'm the true vine and my Father's the gardener. You know, I think sometimes what makes me frustrated is very similar to probably what made the disciples frustrated when Jesus was telling them, I'm going to leave, I'm not going to be here, and this is how it's going to be now. Peter was telling him, you can't. Thomas was saying, oh, we don't know what to do. What do you? What they were wanting to do is what I want to do. And sometimes, to be honest, the best way to put it is I don't want God to be the gardener. I want to be. I want to be the one that decides where things grow and where they don't. I want to be the one that decides what gets sun and what doesn't. I want to be the one that decides what of those things that are stealing nutrients from the soil and making it harder for the branches to grow. I want to be the one that decides it, just what goes and what doesn't. I want to be the one that decides the timeline, and I want to be the one that decides what kind of leaf will I produce. I want to be the one. I want to be the gardener. And since there's been humanity, we've always wanted that. And since there's been humanity, we haven't been able to handle that. See, because we can't look at that and see what God sees. We're not capable. I think if God were to just take 5 minutes and just give us 5 minutes of his total awareness of everything, not his eternal perspective, but just we would take a 5 minute slice of what God knows, and he would try to jam it into our brains. It would just be done. That would be it. 2 minutes. Maybe if you're really smart, you can handle 2 minutes, 5 seconds. But you can't handle five. You know, we can't. We can't handle what God sees. We're not him. We don't have the capacity. And we aren't the gardener. Sometimes we get frustrated because we want to decide when it happens and when it doesn't. We want to be. And Jesus says, look, you're not. You're not the gardener. And you know what else? You're not the vine. You're not even the vine. I want to be the vine. I want to be the one. I don't want to need to rely on God to be close sometimes. I don't want to have to think, you know, at 5 o'clock in the morning when I get up that's when I'm going to, you know, have my time with God. Because sometimes, to be honest with you, at 5 o'clock, I'd rather sleep. Call me crazy. I don't want to need him sometimes. Sometimes I'm good. And sometimes I don't want to need him. I want to be fine on my own. I want to be able to get what I need to get maybe once a month, and then I'm good. I want to be more reliant. I want to be the one that provides what the vine provides. I want to be the one that provides the nutrients, because if I can do that, then I can control more than I can control. Being the gardener and being the vine, it's about control, and I want it, and this is saying I don't have it. When he's saying, my father is the gardener, what he's saying is my father is the gardener, and what he's saying is you are not the gardener. And when he says, I'm the vine, he's saying, I'm the vine. What he's saying is, you're not the vine. You're the branch. You're the thing that shows that the vine is alive. You're the thing that comes off of that vine that brings beauty to it. You're the thing that brings all of the uniqueness to the garden that the master gardener can navigate and make sense. That's what you are, and that is what I am, not the other things. We're not the gardener, and we're not the vine, we're the branch. And if we're the branch, we have to trust that the gardener's good, that he's got this. The situation that we're in is not too confusing for him to see what's going on and work in it. And we, if we're not the gardener, we got to know that the gardener hasn't said, well, I don't care about you, and I don't care about you. We got to know that as a branch, we matter. I had a grandmother, my dad's mom. My dad had 8 brothers and sisters, grew up on a farm, and he was the youngest. And so I had, you know, cousins that were as old as my dad. And so there had just been tons of grandkids. And one of the things that was really cool about my grandmother, even though she was very, very old when you know, when we were born and as I got to know her. She never wasn't excited about another grandkid. She didn't think, oh, I got like 25. I think she had like 30. Good day. 31. Woo, big deal. Yeah, you have babies. You know, I mean, it's not, she didn't think like that. She was just excited because I was there. She was excited to know us. And that is how God approaches every single branch. When Jesus said that you're a branch, he meant that you are a branch. And he meant that it's not just the branch isn't just you by yourself. You come together and NLCF, we make a branch. He was excited about every single one. And he gets how everything is going. And there isn't any situation that happens in his garden that he just kind of scratches his head and goes, oh, dang. Let's just look over here. He doesn't ever do that. Everything makes sense to the gardener. Our job is to trust him. And our job is to trust that the vine can supply every single thing that we need. That there's nothing that we need. And so many things that we want that vine does not bring to us. What we focus on is how do we receive from it? How do we go to it? How does it nourish us? How do we bring in what it provides? And what is in us that blocks it? Because the problem is never the gardener, and the problem is not the vine. If there's a problem, it's a branch thing. Here's what we need to do. As we went through last semester, we started with this series called Covenant and Kingdom, and we talked about how we're covenantally connected to God the Father. And so that's kind of our relationship to him, kind of our daddy kind of idea. And then, but we're also related to him as he's our king. And so he is that as well. And we talked about that and we went into a freedom series and we talked about what does it mean to be free culturally? What do we mean by that? What do we mean personally? What does God mean when he talks about freedom? And we got into that. And then we got ready for Christmas and then we went to Christmas. And then next week, we're going to start a series called The Seven Deadly Sins. All right, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at sins that the church has said, you know, across the last eight centuries, that these are kind of the causes of a lot of the other ones, okay? These are kind of root sins. And what we're going to do is we're going to use that as a preparation for the resurrection. It's going to be kind of something we do for Lent together, even though Lent doesn't start for another couple weeks. And what we're going to do is we're going to take time and we're going to look at what is it that causes us to not receive the nutrients that the gardener has directed us to and that the vine is delivering? What keeps us from doing that? And it's not just going to be kind of, well, don't do this. Shame on you. You know, it's going to be, okay, if this is where you are, here's some things that we can do together to walk away from it. Here's some ways that we can clear something out that's impeding the nutrition that the vine wants to give us, that Jesus died so that he could give us. The stakes were very high on his end, and he's saying, I want you to just know you're not the gardener, no, couldn't handle it. And you're not the vine, no, you couldn't handle that. You're a beautiful branch. I want to show you the plans that I have. And if we can stay connected to him, it's amazing what he can do. And then we're going to close out this semester with looking at John 13, 14, and 15. And we're going to go into this a little bit more because I feel like that God is wanting us to walk into a time where we can just receive from him and not just passively receive and just kind of, okay, God, what are you going to do to impress me today? Wow me. God, that wasn't the way that Jesus approached it then. It's not how he did now. But he's saying, I've got something for you that I want you to be able to receive. And there are things in your life that make that harder. What? Wouldn't it be a good use of a year to say we're going to try to get rid of that? Wouldn't that be a good use of time? To say that if God has done all this, and if he's that good at gardening, let me see what he's got. And let me see what maybe I've been doing to make it more difficult, either intentionally or not. Wouldn't that be a good thing? See, if we can just be okay with not being the gardener and trusting the garden to do his thing, and if we can just be okay with not being the vine and letting the vine do his thing, then being a branch makes a lot of sense and is a very comforting thing. So Jesus said to the disciples, because remember the situation when Jesus said this, they were afraid. He was leaving. They didn't understand. And he said, you won't, but here's what you do. Stick with me. I will stick with you. And this thing will be amazing. These aren't bad words, and they still apply. Let's spend the semester trying to make that more real. Let's pray. God, we just ask you to help us do that. I don't know what you want to do. Lord, I confess that even thinking about this over the last few weeks and reading these verses over the last month, I feel like even just you made it fresh to me just earlier this morning that I'm a branch. And you just want me to be a branch. And again, that doesn't mean that we're passive. It doesn't mean that we just sit still. But that we understand what branch means to you and what vine means to you and what gardener means to you. Help us to know that those words were intended to be comforting. And you answered the disciples' questions. You just answered them on a much bigger level. God, help us. Nourish us. Remind us that you've got this. Nothing's chaotic to you. Please. Amen.